Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of eternal salvation. It's good to be back with you all, beloved, in the courts of the Lord this evening. I'm thankful for the communion that we're able to enjoy together around Christ's sacramental table this morning. And I hope that the cup of your hearts are full as mine is, and so I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach unto you again, especially on so sweet a subject, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And so I believe that I, as a preacher, am beginning to feel what Samuel Rutherford felt in his preaching of Christ. I'm not saying I'm anywhere close to being as good a preacher as Samuel Rutherford was, but he said this: "The Lord knows that I preferred preaching of Christ, and still do, to anything next to Christ himself. I do love to preach Christ, but I love the Christ who I preach to you even more. And so I pray that my love for him would increase, and yours as well, as we once again dig into the glories of our well-beloved Christ Jesus, our blessed Savior and Lord." So though it might not seem that we have made much ground as far as verses are concerned, know that we are making ground, I do pray, in delighting more in the person of Christ as our Redeemer, and all that he is and has become for us in the gospel. So with that as our goal, to dig a little more into the breadth and the length, depth, and height of Christ's love, let's pray that our Father would bless us in this endeavor. Open our eyes to see him as he truly is in all his splendor, all by his Holy Spirit, which we are dependent upon to open these words unto us. And that Christ would be magnified through the preaching of the word tonight. Sinners be won and converted unto him, and his saints more intoxicated by his lovely work and his perfect character and qualities. So let's pray together, seeking that God would do this even now in our midst. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, bless the public proclamation of your word tonight. Set it deep within our hearts, cause us to understand it by your Holy Spirit who has inspired these divine and eternal words. May your word pierce us and hammer out our sins and drill into us the sweet love of Christ for needy, pitiful sinners such as we are. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, O Father, even as Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Guard and keep even this fallible man in the pulpit from preaching error, and get him out of the way that Christ's fame and glory may be increased in the hearts of all the people in this place tonight. Empower me to preach in the power of your Spirit for the salvation of dead sinners and for the spiritual growth and maturity of your blessed people. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I'd ask that you please, once again, take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me in them to the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, that most beautiful book that sings of the greatest mystery in all the world, one that even angels, friends, curiously desire to marvel at, to look into, the love between Christ and his church. We, again, will be looking at Song of Solomon, chapter 5, which you can find on page 598 and 599 in the New King James Bibles provided for you. Because we still have a ways to go to get through these seven other proofs of Christ's great loveliness expounded upon in verses 10 through 16, I'm going to begin by reading the text from verse 9 as we did this morning and conclude with verse 16, where the scope of these verses is clearly seen, clearly given to us by the Holy Spirit. They intend to set forth Christ unto us, as we've seen, as altogether lovely, as he is a Redeemer, the greatest friend, the greatest beloved that our souls can latch onto and experience through a living communion with him through faith. So let's read verses 9 through 16 again and be once again refreshed by this beautiful description of his person, that our souls would clamp onto him with great desire and love for him as our Savior by grace. So congregation, give your undivided and whole attention to the living Word of God, able to revive and arouse your souls with spiritual life. Beginning in verse 9. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved, that you so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Amen. And thus reads the graceful, marvelous, and soul-stirring word of God. And may he be pleased to write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Having made our way through verses 10 through 12 in the sermons prior, we now have come to verse 13. So far, we've seen Christ as the perfect redeemer that we need, morally white in his righteous keeping of the law of God on our behalf, while at the same time being a reddened Savior who took upon himself all the crimson sins, the crimson red sins of his people by imputation, and made a once and for all atoning sacrifice for them by the shedding of his own blood, which fully appeased the wrath of God and is the means by which sinners can have all of their sins blotted out and forgiven. That is the sweetness held out in these words. My beloved is white and ruddy, verse 10a. He is also, on top of this, as we've seen, the very best beloved. Over and above, far superior in a group of 10,000 persons, which is the Hebrew way of expressing that no one can compare in excellence to the Lord Jesus Christ as a husband. He is fairer than the children of men, yea, the whole sum of men combined. As the Spirit says in Psalm 45:2, or as it is stated here, Christ as a beloved is the chief among 10,000, verse 10b. To lift an object or a person above Christ, even lovely, even good things in this life, amounts to gross idolatry. For the Lord Jesus Christ is above all things. Colossians 1, verse 17. He is infinitely worthy, the greatest object that you can set your eye upon in this life and in the life to come. Then after those general opening statements that the bride makes, we looked at the first three particular proofs that contribute to Christ's altogether loveliness of verse 16. First, Christ's head. Verse 11a, this speaks of his deity and sovereign rule and dominion over all as Almighty God and as God with us in his incarnation, who became in the gospel earth's mediatorial king, seeing that the Father has given unto him all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28, verse 18, such that we have every reason to say, my friends, he is a beloved of gold. His head is like the finest gold. He is head over his church. And one day, everyone will recognize that he is head over all things, as they will see at last everything that has been put under his feet. Ephesians 1, 22. Second, we looked at Christ's locks, verse 11b, as their bushiness, black color, like that of a raven, signifies spiritually that he possesses forever a youthful zeal and vigor, wherein all that he does and his graces are all operating at full capacity. like a man would in his prime. Or as James Durham put it so well, by bushiness and blackness we understand the vigor and perfection of Christ's lovely and desirable excellencies. That as loveliness and desirableness are in a man when in his youth at their height and perfection, so are they in Christ, with all commendable intensification, as in their prime and vigor. He is thus, friends, a fresh and almighty Redeemer who will not grow weary in his sanctifying work within you through the gospel. And in him, we too can receive renewing and flourishing graces that we need to soar like the eagle in our walks in sanctification. And thirdly, we spent the bulk of our time studying this morning Christ's eye, which pictures for us his omniscient, all-seeing eye, especially, friends, as he appoints it towards his people in covenant love. We see that he has a single eye of devoted love, like that of a dove, as it is fixated only upon her mate. We saw that Christ also eyes us in affection with a pure and a clean love, and that when we take this in, it is very lovely to our eyes, because the way he looks at us, friends, is very different than how he looks at his and our enemies, with a look of petrifying wrath and terror towards his enemies. For he knows the wicked only from afar. We sang this even tonight, Psalm 138, verse 6. The Lord, although exalted high on lowly ones, will keep his eye. But those who proud and haughty are, he knows them only from afar. On us, his redeemed ones, who have been humbled by his grace, his eyes are fitly set. And we'll see to it that all we experience in this life will be worked out for our good, as we are the ones who are loved by him from eternity past, having been called, singled out according to his purpose, Romans 8, verse 28. This makes Christ lovely, does it not, my friends? His eyes are like doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set indeed. This brings us now, brothers and sisters, to the fourth particular perfection of Christ's that also contributes to his altogether loveliness for our souls to take in and to delight in. And we see it in verse 13a. Look at it with me. The bride continues her description of her beloved with these words. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented flowers, or you could translate it as sweet flowers. It only makes sense to go from the eyes down to what is right below the eyes, which are the cheeks. Admittedly, this is one of the hardest, I think, of the 10 particulars to interpret. So we'll stick to what we can say definitively about it. What we can say as we look at this description is that the cheeks of a person are part of what makes a face lovely to look upon. By it, we can partly discern the countenance of someone just by looking at their face, the blushing of the face, the sagging of the cheeks, the raising of the cheeks. All of those expressions give us a small window in how they may be feeling, whether it be shyness, sadness, happiness, etc., anger. You'll notice that in verse 15b, the bride speaks there of the whole countenance of her beloved. So in verse 13a, when she addresses just his cheeks, we can say definitively that she is speaking about only a part of his countenance. And so even just a small part of it, friends, his cheeks, his countenance is sensibly sweet unto her. Or we could say, even in the smallest manifestations by which he shows himself unto her, it is experientially refreshing and savory unto her. So it is with Christ and his church. This metaphorical expression would have you see. When he gives us but a glimpse of himself, of his person, a whiff, if you will, of just one of his fragrant and aromatic graces towards us, when he sheds it abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, by whatever means, whether it's in the Word, whether it's in meditation, meditating upon him and his works, in our time of communion with him in prayer, our communion in partaking of the sacraments, it is, friends, deeply refreshing, unlike any other feeling in this world. It is as delightful as it is to walk through beds of spices and sweet-smelling flowers that give off a most enjoyable perfume in the nostrils. That's the sense here. So it is that the least in Christ, my friends, that he chooses to make known to us as his people is exceedingly delightful to our spiritual senses. This is a very common way of speaking in the scriptures, where Christ's graces are compared to precious ointments or fragrances poured upon them. Earlier, the bride speaks of her beloved's love in this way, Song of Solomon 1, 2 through 3. Your love is better than wine because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth. So likewise, she says here, as it were, in verse 13, the tiniest part or way that my beloved manifests himself to me in his love blasts and fills up my spiritual nostrils like a bed of spices would, like strolling through banks of scented herbs. Have you experienced this in your soul, in your communion with Christ? When you see even just a little part of him that you are amazed with. One who is wedded to Christ, the bridegroom, in saving faith, will desire this real spiritual sensation in their soul. They cry out for it. They long for it with words such as these, Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." To God the Father, his beloved Son, Christ, is a sweet-smelling savor unto him. Ephesians 5, 2, "Likewise ought he to be to us always, but especially so at those times, friend, when Christ knocks on the door of your heart so clearly and so tangibly by the moving of his Spirit." Matthew Henry says it this way, "There is that in Christ's countenance which is amiable in the eyes of all the saints, in the least glimpse of him. For the cheek is but part of the face. The half discoveries Christ makes of himself to the soul are reviving and refreshing, fragrant above the richest flowers and perfumes." Can you say that? My dear friends, do you love to be visited and showered upon by the graces of Christ available to you in the gospel? When your soul is faint or when it is weary, do you call out to God in Christ to blow upon the garden of your heart that it would be enlivened by him and give you what you need to bear pleasant fruits for him and for his glory? This is the heart of the bride and the heart of all chaste virgins who have been espoused unto Christ. They are found often praying words such as these, Song of Solomon 4, verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." And what God grants them their desire, they bask, they lay and lounge in it with the utmost delight. They are contented just to have but a crumb of Christ's grace, like the Syrophoenician woman expressed to Christ, and they cherish it and bless God for it from the depth of their soul. Is the savor of Christ's person and his work a sweet savor of life to you? Because it is only so for those who have been saved by him in his gospel. And if his savor is not sweet, and not precious unto you, then I do fear for you, because you will perish eternally, friend, if you see Christ as a savor of death and do not look upon him as a savor of life unto life. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16, says the Apostle Paul. Oh, that you might then take in his sweet-smelling savor more, you who are in Christ. And for those of you who are still yet estranged from Christ, may you flee to him today, as you are being called this day to turn to him and to be saved. And you too can breathe in then the sweetness of his eternal life, as the bride feels here and expresses. And for the very first time, you can say in your soul, to me, Christ's cheeks are like a bed of spices. They are as banks of scented herbs, or as some have rendered it, towers of perfumes. Yet still the bride continues her speech to the daughters of Jerusalem, desiring them to join her in ascribing to him the title of altogether loveliness as a beloved. This time, she speaks of his lips. Look at them with me in the passage. She professes that his lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. What might this allegorical portion of this song convey to us about Christ's beautiful personage? Well, what are the lips good for in human beings? As one said, lips are the organ of speaking. Without properly functioning lips, coherent speech is not possible. Also in Scripture, we see that the Holy Spirit often uses lips to denote speech. One such example is Psalm 141, verse 3, where David prays unto God, O Lord, keep the doors of my lips, or the door of my lips, by which he means, guard me, God, from speaking anything that is unwholesome or not pleasing in your holy sight. So when the bride speaks of her beloved's lips, she means to depict the loveliness of his words unto her. How pleasant his speech is to her. How charming the sound of his voice is when he communicates to her. They are both gracious words as to the content of them, and they are graciously spoken words as to the manner in which they are communicated, such that we can say both the matter and the manner are dripping with grace. From this is represented to us spiritually the gracious words that are found upon the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 45, which is in many ways a parallel song to the theme, style, and manner of speaking, as we find here in the Song of Solomon, there the psalmist speaks of the king, which we know to be Christ, the true Son of David, as having grace poured into his lips, which is a clear sign of his being blessed by God forever. Psalm 45, verse 2. In context, it's one of the reasons which makes Christ the fairest of the children of men. The Apostle James in chapter 3 of his epistle wrote, if any man offend not in a word, the same is a perfect man, and able to also bridle the whole body. Verse 2. Christ, my friends, is that perfect man. And the people united to him by grace recognize this and have tasted of the sweetness of his life-giving word, such that they say his word is as pleasant as the lilies. And not just like ordinary lilies, but totally extraordinary ones, in that these lilies are found to be dripping with liquid myrrh. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a lily dripping liquid myrrh. I don't know much about myrrh or lilies for that matter, but it certainly doesn't drip from lilies, as I believe that myrrh is actually extracted from some type of bark of a certain kind of tree. So what does it mean that Christ's words drip liquid myrrh? Well, for one, it means that they are nowhere close to being dried out. as you don't call things that are dripping liquid from them dry, now do you? And second, the fact that they are dripping myrrh illustrates their efficacy in the wonderful fragrance that they give off, which proves to be most comfortable and refreshing when it drops or descends upon someone. The holy anointing oil poured out upon the head of Aaron, for example, was of pure myrrh, 500 shekels worth, Exodus 30, verse 23. And so put these two aspects together, and they speak of how soaked Christ's words are with grace and power, such that even unbelievers at times can objectively witness this. Surely God is in this place. Or in Luke 4, verse 22, the people of Capernaum who heard Christ preach in the synagogue, yet not with faith, they did not hear it with faith, as they eventually thrust him out of the city, Luke wrote this of them, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" So even an unbeliever can notice to a degree the gracious words of Christ, albeit not savingly, as they ultimately reject it and cast it aside. But if unbelievers can wonder at Christ's words of grace to a certain degree, then how much more wonder does the believer have who has fully embraced them and applied them unto themselves? One who has actually tasted of their graciousness and goodness in their soul unto eternal life. Thus, to the believer, all of Christ's words are exceedingly precious and sweet unto him, as he has actually truly tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter 2, verse 3. All of his promises in the word are so to him. All the words recorded in the Holy Scriptures are sweet unto his spiritual taste buds. Psalm 119, 103 gives us the sense of verse 13b. He can say and mean it, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, O Lord. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." His word is all that he needs. He or she would rather go without physical food than to be without the spiritual food in Christ's word. Job 23, verse 12, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Why are Christ's words pleasant as the lilies and so soaked with spiritual efficacy that can revive your soul unlike any other word that mere man can speak to you? Because Christ, the Beloved, says, Isaiah 50, verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." If you find your soul to be in a wearied estate, my friend, it needs a word then from Christ. Because his word can lift you back up again. As he has been equipped eternally as a redeemer for this work, is your heart sad? Is it downcast, where you feel like no word of encouragement could pull you out of your current miserable estate? Then sit underneath Christ's words and hear his voice speak to you, and you shall find it as the prophet Jeremiah did, who said, "Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Chapter 15. Verse 16, I love what one Puritan said about Christ's words found in the Scriptures. They are pregnant words, so full of comfort for you. Take, for instance, his promises in the covenant of grace. The Holy Spirit calls them exceedingly great and precious promises. That makes us partakers of the divine nature and can protect us against and pull us out of the corrupt lusts of this world. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Watson called the word a sovereign elixir to comfort you in distress. It comforts you against all your sins, temptations, and afflictions. What are Christ's promises but divine cordials to revive fainting souls? A gracious heart goes feeding on God's promises as Samson on the honeycomb. Judges 14, verse 9. This is what makes Christ, my friend, a lovely redeemer. He has the words of eternal life, even as Peter spoke in behalf of them. Lord, where do we have to go? You have the words of eternal life. Any benefit you gain in your soul from reading the word is a gift, a supernatural kiss from Christ's mouth. Brothers and sisters, do you view it that way, my friend? Truly, you will never encounter a person who speaks more graciously unto you than the Lord Jesus. Good words and comfortable words that will roll off his lips, that can prick the heart of a hardened sinner and revive the souls of those who do and have rested upon his words, which are always true and can never fail and never return unto him void. Are the lips of Christ this precious and treasured by you? Are they lilies dripping with liquid myrrh? Or are they a stumbling block to you? A rock of offense which will testify against you on judgment day because you never took heed unto them? The only words that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. To his people, his words in the Bible are loving. They're lovely and saving. But if you keep yourself from them and look upon them in disgust in your unbelief, they will only seal further your just damnation. For Christ says very clearly in John 12, verse 48, and this verse hit me hard this week, he that rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. There is thus no escaping or outrunning Christ's word. It will find you out, either unto salvation in this life, or it will find you in judgment at death. But then his word will not have any grace to drop unto you, because you spurned it, you trampled it while it was made available to you, while it was dripping liquid myrrh of grace. Oh, how much better than it is to take in Christ's word of grace while you still can, than to be too late and have his word crush you in judgment for all your sins and your unbelief. Hammer and peg you deeper so that you sink farther into hell. So I ask you, friends, very seriously, have you tasted for yourself the sweetness of Christ's word of saving grace, which springs up unto eternal life? It's the most important question you can ask yourself. The wrong answer will cost you your soul. May his words preach unto you this night, this very night, bring you to a place where you come to terms with the words of grace that flow from Christ the Redeemer's lips, and such grace that you could never give yourself, because grace comes from another. And so what we need most is redeeming salvation. And to the believer, those words of redeeming salvation found in the scriptures are as pleasant as the lilies and abundantly waterlogged in spiritual richness, we could say, as the dripping of liquid myrrh. So much for the first, five that we've looked at. One, two, three, four, five. Yes, that's right. So we still have 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 left, but we'll have to save that for another time. And so, and 11. Oh, with, yeah, depending on how you count them. All right, let's conclude with that, and we'll pick this up another time, Lord willing. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, truly we have witnessed, even this evening, how sweet and precious your words are unto us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would see your words and draw from them the liquid myrrh of grace and of love that you show to us in the scriptures when you speak to our hearts, when you knock on the door of our hearts, when you manifest yourself to us in even just a little way, in an amazing way, when we get a glimpse of who you are and of the richness and sweetness of your grace. Lord, may we cherish them, may we bask them in, and may we delight ourselves in you as we commune with you, whether it be in the word or in prayer or in the sacraments or in conversing with one another in the fellowship of the saints. Lord God, may your spirit move upon us that we would smell the sweetness of their perfume. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would be those who do desire your word, that do believe your word, that believe it to be true, and to come near to it, to not stay afar from it, but to draw near, that we might apply it to our hearts in places where we need it. And Lord, you know those places. And so, Lord, we pray that we would see you a part of your countenance, your cheeks as lovely, as desirable unto us, and that we would see your word as pleasant, able to cause us to stand, to preserve us in this life and even in the life to come, for your words are eternal. So, Lord, we thank you for you being a redeemer who manifests yourself to us in so many ways, and also that you speak to us your word of grace. And so, Lord, may we receive it and delight ourselves in it, we pray, more and more. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.